Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and reads as follows. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, this past Thursday was Ascension Day, the day commemorating Christ's glorious ascension into heaven, where he now rules and fills all things at the right hand of God's power. In his ascension, Jesus removed his visible presence from the disciples so that they would now walk by faith and not by sight, and so that they would have their spiritual focus directed to heaven, not to any earthly kingdom, but the kingdom of glory that awaits us all after we die. Christ has entered into heaven as our exalted forerunner, and all who trust in him when they die will follow him to heaven. At the right hand of God, the Bible tells us that Christ, as our priest, still continuously intercedes on our behalf, pleading his righteousness as a cover for our sins. St. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, Christ is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Having such a loving Savior who died for us to give us eternal life, who continues to make intercession on our behalf, we can and should be most confident that we will enter into heaven. But exactly when is not something that God has chosen to reveal to us. So we do not know when the hour of our death will come. We do not know when the last hour of this world's existence will come. So in the meantime, we are to wait patiently until the Savior's own time has come to draw us to himself. And in the meantime, we need to continue living in this world of sin, fighting against Satan and our flesh, and focus again and again upon the Lord, his word, and the home in heaven that Christ purchased for us. Accordingly, we are taught in our text for today that we are to focus on heaven, where Christ has ascended. We shall consider in the first place that our hearts should be focused on heaven, and secondly, that our lives should demonstrate our heavenly focus. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The Bible refers to unbelievers as those who are spiritually dead, those who are separated from God by their unbelief. However, in some places, such as our text for today, the Bible also talks about Christians being spiritually dead in a completely different way. Dead to sin, separated from their life of sin that they used to live in prior to their conversion. In verses 3 and 5 of our text for today, we have that description of dying to sin. And having died to sin, we rise with Christ to a new life, a life of service to the Lord. And that's what we're told in the first verse of our text, where he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." As those who have died spiritually to the sinful pleasures of this world, we are to rise with Christ to newness of life. We are to be zealous in seeking after those things that please God, that accurately set forth our status as the beloved children of God and heirs of heaven, those who will go where Christ has gone before us, ascending into heaven. This first verse of our text also mentions that Christ currently is sitting at the right hand of God. And what that means is simply that he rules and fills all things with his power and divine majesty. The fact that our risen and ascended Savior rules over all creation for our benefit is something that should comfort us at all times, even in times of great distress. The Lord Jesus wants us to have our spiritual focus unfastened from the things of this world and fixed instead upon things above. In our text for today, we're told, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." The phrase, "set your affection on," literally according to the original Greek, means set your mind upon. Your heart, your mind is to be focused on heaven. That's where Christ directed the spiritual gaze of his disciples when he ascended into heaven. Sadly, it is very easy for us sinful human beings to have our focus zeroed in on the things of this earthly life. And the things of this life compete with the things of God for priority in our hearts. So we need to be careful that we do not let our heart become attached to the things of this world. Worldly glory, success, power should not be our main goal as it is for the unbelievers in the world. No, our focus really should be fixed firmly on the next life, the mansions of heaven purchased for us by Christ. As was mentioned earlier, the Bible describes us Christians as those who have died to our old sinful way of living, the way we used to be prior to being brought into the saving Christian faith. Thus we read in the next verse, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We've died to that old life. We now have a new life, consisting of living in righteousness, being dead to sin, putting away from ourselves those things that are wicked and evil, the things that used to characterize our behavior, should no longer characterize our behavior. In the next verse of our text, verse 4, we have this beautiful gospel promise of the glory of heaven, which Christ has already entered into, but will also be given to all of his followers. We read, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Jesus is here described as our life. He is certainly already now the most important thing in our lives, in our earthly lives. But more importantly, he's the only way that we have access to the greater life, the life that awaits us in heaven, life into which we enter after earthly death. Again, heaven is the place that we Christians should have our spiritual sight focused firmly upon. That's our homeland to which we are going. It's where Christ has gone as our forerunner, which means we will follow his footsteps we will, as our text says, appear with him in glory. Finally, having all sin and weakness and pain removed from us, we'll be made and raised incorruptible. We'll be glorified in body and soul. But until we get to heaven, again, we need to continue living here on earth. And that means battling sin, not only the sin that's around us, but also the sin that we find dwelling inside. We all have that in our old Adam, our old sinful flesh. And all those sinful desires, we need to put down aggressively, or as our text for today puts it, mortify those things, which literally means put them to death. We read, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection," which means corrupt passions, "evil concupiscence." Concupiscence is a wicked desire for that which God has forbidden. "And covetousness," which is idolatry. Covetousness is a form of idolatry, having false gods, because whatever a person covets has as the focus of his heart has become his God. The unbelievers walk in those sins and bring upon themselves God's wrath and punishment, and that's the exact same condition all of us were in by nature. So in our natural condition, we'd be under that punishment too. This point is made in our text, where we read, "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them." But thankfully, by the power of the Holy Ghost, working through the gospel, we're no longer living in such wickedness, sin, and unbelief. We've been delivered from that condition and thus saved from the wrath of God, the punishment that we deserve. Now, as the adopted children of God through faith in Christ, we are to die to that old fleshly way of living. We are to strive to kill the sinful works of our flesh that still cling to us. That spiritual mortifying of our fleshly desires is crucial. We Christians cannot allow sin to dominate and control us. Though sin will cling to us until the day we die, we're not to live in sin. We're not intentionally to continue in it, just give in to it. No, we're to mortify daily such sins, repenting daily, praying to God for help, and with his help, overcoming the temptations, successfully battling against sin, refusing to do the devil's bidding. If, on the other hand, a person does not desire to crucify his fleshly desires, his evil passions and lusts, but instead nurses those things in his heart, allows sin to rule, that person is simply not a Christian. The Bible says, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Now, as our text continues, this same point is continued, however, with a slightly different analogy being used. Instead of describing it as killing the sinful thoughts, desires that characterize our flesh, the analogy is putting off those things and putting on something else. Putting off the old man, putting off the sins of the flesh, and putting on the new man, putting on righteousness. We read, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." It's the image of God in which Adam and Eve were created, righteousness and holiness. They lost for themselves and their offspring when they fell into sin. But it is renewed in Christians in what the Bible calls, as it does in our text, the new man. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man, go hand in hand. Getting rid of sin from our lives implies doing that which is good, living in righteousness. Doing this shows the effects of the Holy Ghost within us. It also shows our fellow human beings that we are no longer in the kingdom of Satan. We're in the kingdom of God. We are citizens of heaven. We have our hearts and minds focused on the Lord Jesus and in the kingdom which he has prepared for us. Where that saving Christian faith is found, a new spiritual life results. And that makes a person very significantly different than the unbelievers around him. When that one all-important change takes place through sanctification of the Holy Ghost, really no other differences even matter. Thus we're told in the last verse of our text, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, as one who did not know Greek, Scythian, which is a total savage, a bond, to be a slave, nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Those kinds of distinctions made in verse 11 were the things that, at the time our text was written, people often focused on. Much like nowadays, people might focus on differences in race or culture or social economic standing or education, things like that. But none of that matters, ultimately. What does matter? Our text says, Christ is all and in all. What matters is that you have Christ in your heart by faith, that you follow him in love, serving him, not serving sin. In making us Christians, the Lord God called us out of this world so that we would not be conformed to it, but instead live like strangers and pilgrims here on earth, as those who are pressing forward to the goal of our true home, our heavenly home, that which Christ has prepared and secured for us by his perfect life, suffering and death on the cross. For his sake alone, our sins are forgiven, and we've been saved from the wages of our sins. That is why we can look forward with confidence to our entrance into heaven at the time when God has chosen to take us out of this earthly life. And in the meantime, we're simply to follow him, striving to follow his commandments better in our lives, in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds, rather than having our hearts focused on the fleeting pleasures of this earthly life. By doing this, we show ourselves to be very different. We show ourselves to be God's children, those who have died to sin and now live with Christ, those whose minds are not earthbound, but are fixed on heaven, where Christ has ascended as our forerunner. So may God the Holy Ghost, through the power of his gospel, continue to increase our love for the Savior, our desire to be with him in heaven, which is our sure and certain inheritance, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.